Welcome to the Beacon Church podcast. We love that you've tuned in. We hope this message not only inspires you, but more importantly, we pray it helps you grow closer to Jesus.
It's an incredible privilege to be back with you. It's really, really great to be asked once. And if you get asked back, it's a surprise. It is an incredible privilege, and I'm just so honoured to be here for the purpose that I'm here, which is to not do my thing, but to strengthen and work alongside the vision of this church. And I'm so thrilled that the heart of Az and Beck and the leadership team here is to not just think Beacon, although we got to be Beacon. I love how you say, I walked into the Youth Alive thing and there was Beacon on the door and Beacon here, Beacon, the Beacon everywhere. And that's great. We have to have this sense of purpose for ourselves. But it's not just that you're even Redlands, although I've heard that articulated very strongly, and you need to be about your Jerusalem. You know, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, but they have a heart for the nations. And I represent an organization that our mission and our mandate is to serve the persecuted and strengthen the church. When I started, I thought that was just over there. But I believe that God's call on my life is to also strengthen the church here. And I can do that by coming along and just praying that God would, in spite of my faults, I'm a cracked pot, in spite of the cracks in this vessel, that God would flow through what the message is today to strengthen this church and to strengthen your heart as you walk with God. It's tough sometimes being a follower of Jesus. When people say to you, come to Jesus and all your problems will go away. Never buy a used car from those people. Yeah, never been on the beach. When you come to Jesus, sometimes it's tough. And the journey of our life is, you know, proven that just when you put your hand up to follow Jesus, sometimes in the immediate you feel this wave of emotion, and some of you will do that today. You'll make a decision from being here because it's a religious duty to going to relationship with God, and you'll submit your life to Him and ask Him to forgive your sin, and that sin being lifted off your life gives you this almost immediate sense of and you think every day is going to be like this. I grew up in a Pentecostal church, and it was never probably articulated this way on purpose, but it was kind of like your faith is strong if the mountain moves. And we'd take the text from somewhere like Mark 11, where it says, have faith in God, Jesus answered. If anyone says to this mountain, go and cast yourself into the sea and doesn't doubt but believes, it will be done for him. And so I would walk around declaring in faith, mountain move. And, you know, my faith was strong when I prayed for somebody and they got better. Or my faith was strong when I prayed for provision and it came. Or my faith was strong when, you know, something that I rubbed the lamp long enough and the genie came out and went, poof. I'm being facetious for a reason. But that's what my prayer life was about. It was like, pray hard enough, maybe the genie in heaven will come out and he'll grant me 3 wishes. And then I thought, if my prayer didn't get answered in that moment or over a period of time, then somehow my faith wasn't strong. But there's a whole lot of other scriptures in the Bible that talk about faith. Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So mountain-moving faith is one aspect of faith. And we must always pray in moments like we just have and believe for God to move. And I do. But what happens when the mountain doesn't move? What happens when what you pray for does not yet come? Or what happens when you pray and persecution and trial still comes? I've come to realize there's another end of faith, and it's down this end of the spectrum. And it's called enduring faith. Romans, not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering. Oh, you must have written that downwind from a marijuana burn off. I'm like, who rejoices in their suffering? You know. But then if you read on further, like, who rejoices in their suffering? Knowing that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. That's enduring. If I've just offended you right now, good. Because you need to shake yourself a little bit. Your faith is strong right now if you're in the enduring phase. Don't let the devil get inside your head and say, well, God doesn't work for you. That's right, he doesn't. We work for him. But Christianity is not about whether it works for you. It doesn't work for you. We surrender our life to him And our enduring faith pleases God just as much as our mountain-moving faith. And I want to tell you some stories about that today, being here as a representative of Open Doors. At Open Doors, our mission is simple, as I've said, that we're here to serve the persecuted and strengthen the church. And for 70 years this year, Open Doors has been supporting believers in some of the most dangerous places to follow Jesus. I've got ahead of myself, and I've told the team down the back, if everything goes right, it's you. If everything goes haywire, it's me, because I've already jumped all over my thing. But last time I was here, you captured the heart of God for persecuted believers. And here's another thing for you to be proud of as Beacon Church. Of all the churches I visited last year, the most generous response at the end of the service came from this church. Amazing. Thousands of dollars were sown to strengthen persecuted believers. And sometimes you give that and you're just believing in faith that Steve's not going and eating Macca's at home on what you've given. It's a very secure process. I have to give an account for every kilometre I travel in my car and every moment of my day. But I also want to show you a short video. So we're going to go back to the one that I missed. I want to show you a short video of the type of work and the type of impact that your giving was sown into last year. Right now in Nigeria, and over the last year, and even longer, it's about 4 years, 5 years, there's a lot of displaced people in Nigeria and some of the African countries. These people live in internal displacement camps. There's 16.2 million people, Christians, currently living in these camps. But your sowing last year has been able to help these people who couldn't get food live. Families of four to five live in a tent the size of a queen-size mattress, and they've been doing it, some of them, 4 to 5 years. So if you take a look at the screens and take a look at this first video this morning.
This support to say thank you for your ministry. It has been a help unto us. If not a help of your ministry, I don't think this would be easier for us to live. They care for us. They take us along as brothers and sisters. They care for us as a mother, as father, and as sisters. Many people were dying, sick, no food. They make provision, enough food.
Your man at Christi, Mungo de Moku, the Abba, Ben the Hukamana, Adua Mushimi, Pata Mushimi, Alazay, the Buddha, Mosu Hanya.
My prayer for them is that God Almighty remember them the way they love us. May God Almighty strengthen them the way they strengthen us.
So thank you for your sowing last year. They're the type of projects that your resource, your supernatural seed has gone to transforming the lives of people. So thank you so very much. It all began in 1955 for Open Doors when our founder, Brother Andrew, started smuggling Bibles behind the Iron Curtain. God spoke to him about strengthening the churches in the Eastern Bloc that had no Bible even. and he would put hundreds of Bibles in his little blue VW and he'd drive to the border, and he became famous for praying this prayer: God, you've made blind eyes see, now I'm asking you to make seeing eyes blind. And he would literally go to the border and they'd stop cars in front of him, they'd take people out of their cars, they'd take panels off and seats out searching for contraband, and they would arrest people and take them away or send them on their way. More often than not, he would drive to the border and they'd either look, even in the boxes the Bibles were, and God would either supernaturally blind the eyes of the guards or they'd just wave him through. And since that time till now, Open Doors has been strengthening believers in places where they don't enjoy the freedoms that we do, to walk into church, to have a coffee, to sing loud. And we continue to do that to this day. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Persecution is part of our call to willingly take up our cross and follow Christ. But so is the call for us to stand as a company of faith to strengthen other believers. John chapter 16, 33, Jesus tells his disciple, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. We need to never forget that Jesus is our victorious, risen Saviour, who despite persecution is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Right now in the world, the statistics are staggering. There is over 380 million Christians, 380 million Christians who are facing severe violence and persecution for their faith. If we take it down one step further, that's one in seven believers, not in those countries, one in seven across the world are facing high levels of pressure and violent persecution for their faith. And I often ask myself, with some of the stories I'm going to allude to and tell you about shortly, how do these people survive? How do they continue to stand strong in their faith? How do they continue to, when someone comes and knocks at the door and say, are you a Christian? They say, yes, I am. I'd be tempted to cross my fingers behind my back and go, Jesus, never heard of him. Oh, yes, yes, he's a Mexican jogger. He won the gold medal at the 1948 Olympics. Like, you know, you'd be thinking ways around it and then ask God to forgive you later. But they stand strong in the face of persecution, even unto death, some of them. How do they do it? I've grown up as a pastor's kid, and I remember sitting around the table. We'd have visiting ministry come to our house, and, you know, the missionaries would come. You know, they'd wear their safari suit and their pith helmet, and they'd come in and show you all their, you know, wooden elephants and stuff. Show you a slideshow that went for 47 hours and then go, this is what I'm going to do in church on Sunday. And we go, great. You know, I'm just joking. But I heard a lot of missionary stories, right? But it wasn't until I started working in this space that hearing what it's like for a persecuted believer in some of these countries just blows my mind. How do they survive? But we'd hear those missionary stories and I couldn't really relate to them because they were all over there. It was all about over there. And I'd somehow think that God loved those people more than me because what they were going through was really a lot more than what I'm going through. But I just want to debunk that theory here this morning. God, very much, his heart is broken for what's going on over there. But his heart breaks for you. So I want to share three quick points this morning by way of a message that will strengthen you and bless you and hopefully lift your faith as we consider these points also for our persecuted brothers and sisters. And I guess if there was a title to what I want to share this morning, the presence of God sustains us. Even in the face of suffering, persecuted Christians endure because of the presence of God. And the first point I want to make, and it should encourage us in our own trials and tribulation, is that God is with us in our suffering. He says in Isaiah 41 verse 10, "Fear not, for I am with you." That's the word of the Lord to some of you here this morning. Fear not, for I am with you. When you put your head on your pillow at night, you're going through that tough time. I went through a period of anxiety and depression, and every time I'd lie down at night from about 9:30 through till whenever I didn't sleep much, my pillow was like a trampoline of terror. And verses like this sustained me, fear not, for I am with you. That's the word of the Lord to our persecuted brothers and sisters. He's with them and he's with you. And the presence of God gives us courage as we walk through those trials. The second point is God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. One of my favorite verses right now is 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. For our persecuted brothers and sisters who some dragged out of church services and beaten, some pastors beaten in front of their congregations, some that are just raided in their homes for no apparent reason and taken away. They feel so broken, vulnerable and alone. Those words are strength for them. Fear not, for I am with you, but also my power is made perfect in your weakness. The same is for you today. You feel so vulnerable, alone, broken. Maybe your marriage is going through a rocky time right now and you say, how can you, I can't do this anymore. You've actually sat on the end of your bed with your head in your hands crying, say, I can't do this anymore. And he says, fear not, for I am with you. And my power is made perfect in your weakness. That word power is the word dunamis, dynamite. It talks about being, it's the ability, the efficiency and the might of heaven. The ability of heaven for your circumstance. The efficiency of heaven in your circumstance. And the might of heaven in your circumstance. So, he is with you in your suffering. His strength is made perfect in your weakness. And finally, Romans 8:28, God works all things for good. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. Notice it doesn't say all things are good. God can turn the pile of rubbish that you're wading through and turn it for good. The thing that falls out of the backside of a chicken, and I don't mean an egg, is actually the fertilizer that brings other things to life. The circumstances of your life that seem so broken and stink, God can actually turn for good in your life. My mum is in a dementia ward right now. She's been there for 6 years. Drives me mad. I don't understand. But God can work that for good. But she's my hero of faith. When I was 2.5 years old, she and my biological dad, I use that term just to explain what was going on. They were called by God to plant a church in country Victoria. My sister was 5. I was 2.5. The church couldn't afford to pay them. And so Dad would, as a panel beater by trade, he would get old cars that were beaten up and he would work with another pastor who was a mechanic in Traralgon, and they would do up vehicles and sell them for money for the ministry. While he was working on a car one day, we were up in Queensland visiting my parents' families who were from Queensland. A knock came to the door and it was the police. They came and said to my mum, Lorna, I'm sorry to report that your husband David has been killed in an accident. He was working under a car, he was welding, didn't have any safeties, the jacks gave way and he was crushed and burnt to death. My mum was left with $200, a VW, 2 children, and she was pregnant at the time with another one. These verses really are the testimony of her life. How do you get through something like that? Time goes on and she loses the child that she's carrying. There's a little boy. One of the things that, obviously, the pain of losing a husband, but then also carrying his child and him never being able to see that child. And she was always, you know, lamented the fact that he would never be able to raise his child. And when he was born, she named him after my dad. His name was David. She named him David and he passed. She fell asleep in the hospital and had a dream. Now, please don't come and talk to me about the theology of this because I'll pretend to care what you're saying. too honest? But the presence of God sustains us, right? She was asleep and had this dream. She was holding little baby David in her arms and there was a cross in the middle. This is perfect. There's a cross in the middle and at the foot of the cross stood Jesus. And she walked over and handed the baby David to Jesus. And behind Jesus was my dad, David, standing. And Jesus said to my mum, in this dream, he will raise his namesake. And then he took the baby, handed him to my dad, and she woke up. Now, again, the theology of it, I'm not even sure. But the reality is, he was with her in her pain. His power was made perfect in her weakness. And he can turn all things together for good. You say, how did he turn that for good? Well, my mum moved back to Queensland with me and my sister. I was the man of the house. Mum was attending a church in the city called Glad Tidings Tabernacle, a church where so many churches have been birthed out of over decades. But they started out of that church a house in a ministry called Teen Challenge, a discipleship home for women getting out of domestic violence, drug addiction, prostitution, or simple discipleship in their life. And she thought, well, I've been to Bible college, I need to do something with my life. And rather than shrink back, she sewed her life into that. And so we'd have anywhere between 8 and 12 women living in our home. No shower, just a bath. And we would go to church every week with all of these lovely women living with us. There was a similar facility around the corner. She wasn't to know at the time. There was a guy there that was volunteering on the weekends. His name was Gary Swenson. And we would get together and we'd have barbecues and we'd go to church together and youth group together as the houses. And I don't know if there was a record playing at the time in the 70s with Barry White. Oh, baby. But at some time during that time, over the next years, my dad meets my mum. My dad now. He was 19. My mum was 28, a widow with two kids. And a miracle happened. God told him to marry that woman. I don't know if you any of you got 19-year-old kids. And they come home and say, oh, I met a 28-year-old with two kids. We're getting married. It's okay today. It's compared to back in the 70s, you know, the amount of people that said to my dad, don't do it. Last year, they celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. And I got a new dad. God works all things together for good. The great thing about it, though, and I'll finish with this and we'll land the plane as quick as we can. My biological dad's name was spelt B-U-S-E, Boozy. All things work together for good, right? Boozy. Oh. We weren't to know. Later in life, I would meet a girl. Her name is Sherry, S-H-E-R-R-Y. Oh. She's already told me, if your name was still Boozy, we would not be married. All things work together for good. And we have celebrated 31 years together married. That's cost me a lot in chocolate, I got to tell you. But I say that and almost, it's not a joke. God can turn all things together for good. Right now in the midst of your circumstance, you can't see how it's possible, but he can turn it for good. And he does it for our persecuted brothers and sisters. He does it, and the presence of God sustains these people, just like he sustained my mum. People like Helen from Eritrea, who was locked in a shipping container and tortured for 32 months for singing Christian songs on the steps of her church. But the presence of God sustained her. People like Jiho from North Korea, whose father was taken away after North Korean security agents discovered that he had a Bible. She's never seen the Bible again, and she's never seen her dad again. But the presence of God sustains her. There are people like Pastor Barnabas, who we saw earlier, who saw his own family members killed by Fulani militants, yet continues to pastor some of the 16.2 million displaced Christians living in those camps that we saw on the screen, discipling believers at constant threat to his own life. But the presence of God sustains him. There are people like Haroon from Pakistan. I've been in an online meeting with this guy. He's amazing. He was a third-generation imam who was miraculously converted to Christianity. When his family found out, they didn't celebrate that he'd become a Christian. They broke his arms, his legs, and all his ribs. They left him to die. He went to hospital, found physical healing, and recovered. And now he's a Christian minister who has personally planted over 30 churches so far, and the presence of God sustains him. It's like 9-year-old Muriam from Bangladesh. Her family live in an Islamic community and they converted to Christianity. She just desperately wants friends, but as a believer in that community, she won't compromise to win them by fitting in. The other children exclude her. They kick her. They throw bricks at her. They refuse to let her sit with them simply because her family have become Christian. Yet the presence of God sustains this 9-year-old girl. She says, I'm really sad sometimes. I even cry. But as a Christian, I forgive them. The presence of God sustains her. They're people like Ayuba and his siblings, whose father was executed by Boko Haram. Consumed by anger, even though as a Christian, he wanted revenge. Until he found healing in one of the trauma centres paid for by the generosity of people like you. And he and his siblings have found healing both in their body and their soul and spirit. And today he says, I have learned to forgive and leave everything at the feet of Jesus. And the presence of God sustains him. It's not us and them, folks. It's not us and them over there. We are the body of Christ. You've got it. So what can we do to sustain them? First thing we can do is we can respond to this through prayer. There was an African missionary who'd been sent from a church in Scotland, went over and he was ministering to some of the unreached tribes in Africa back in the 1800s. He went to a tribe one day and the chief of the tribe said to him, we don't like your message. Would have been interpreted somehow. We don't like your message, but we're coming to kill all of you tonight. So he went back to his compound. This is David Livingston. Went back to his compound, got on his knees and prayed for God to sustain them, to protect them and to cover them. He wrote an entry in his diary about what had happened on that day, then closed his diary and they basically prayed, waiting for the Lord to deliver them. That night, nobody came. Prayer works. The story goes on a little bit further. So they stayed and continued to minister. They ministered and reached out over time to that tribe again. The chief of that tribe gives his heart to Jesus and the whole tribe become Christian. I'd have left it all alone. But David Livingston says to the chief of that tribe, why didn't you come and kill us? He said, we did. But when we came, there were 39 warriors surrounding your compound and we knew we couldn't take them. So, prayer works, right? So if you pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters, you can release giant warriors, right? He goes back to his sending church in Scotland sometime later. They didn't have mobiles back then to send the messages. He goes and he's telling his sending church that. The church secretary comes to him and says, do you remember the date of that? He goes, yes, I've got an entry in my diary here. And he told him the date. He goes, on that night, that exact night, we had a prayer meeting in our church. Do you know how many people were in that prayer meeting? 39. Coincidence? I think not. Prayer makes a big difference. So will you please pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters? I've got brochures on my table that you can come scan a QR code and connect with our prayer ministry through our website. The second thing I want to ask you to do, as I did when I was here last time, and I'm doing this with the blessing of your pastors, is I want to ask you to pray and seek God of a supernatural seed you can sow to bless our persecuted people. In our brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering for their faith. It might provide Bibles, it might provide literature, leadership training. So many people are coming to Christ in these persecuted countries. They're putting people into leadership positions in churches and they've never done theological training. You say, have you, Steve? Probably. Didn't remember much. But, you know, you can do a better job with them. And trauma centres and all sorts of things. You've got it. You've done it before. So I simply ask you to pray and obey the Holy Spirit. By the way, I'm not asking you to redirect your tithes and offerings. That belongs here. And generosity starts first in your own household. So if you're not giving here, don't give to me. Sow here, because the vision here then sows further out. But if God speaks to you, I'll be at the table. We receive good old-fashioned cash. And I just need to say this. Some people, while I'm talking, feel it's really cool to come and either just slip it in my pocket. It's really awkward when people put it in your pocket for numbers of reasons. But also, we have an envelope there. Just put it in the envelope and just write your name. That would be helpful. We have a credit card machine you can tap, or there will be a QR code available for you. I'm going to land the plane now. But I just want to say thank you. I want to say thank you for what you've sown into the work of Open Doors, what you have done to strengthen believers around the world. And I want you to remember this above all else, that no matter what you're going through and no matter what they're going through, the presence of God sustains them. And in your prayers, don't just pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters, pray for the persecutors. I was in Vietnam last year. There was a meeting called between Kim Jong-un and the leader of Russia. It wasn't called by me. I wasn't invited. don't pray the judgment of God on those people. Pray that they, like Saul, would be knocked off their donkey onto their ass and blinded so that they can have a transformation and be people who propel the gospel forward instead of putting people in jail for it. Amen? Amen. God bless you. I'll hand back over to Az. Thank you.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's message. For more information about our church, please head to beaconchurch.com.au. We look forward to welcoming you to our home.